Well, good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, in case you didn't know, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we continue to look through God's Word, and particularly we've been looking at 1 Samuel, looking at kind of the groundwork for building our series talking about David, the boy, the man, the king. Today we're going to talk about a message called The Person That God Picks. And we've been up to this point, we've been laying this foundation, and we're like, are we ever going to get to David? And today we're actually going to get a glimpse into the actual life of David, just the initial start. But before we actually read scripture, I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration that will be on the screen. Everybody with me? All right, I want to hear you so that I can actually stop and just take it all in what you guys are saying, because this isn't just a quote that we say. We say it to remind ourselves that God's Word is paramount. God's Word must be our absolute and final authority in everything that we say, do, believe, and live out. Amen? And that's why we do this. So join me. Your Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Very, very good. Love it. 1 Samuel, if you have your Bible, open up 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to read quite a bit. We're going to read those first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16. And that will be our focal point for this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 1. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Take a heifer with you, the Lord replied, and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which one of his sons to anoint for me. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked. Do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So, as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. A young shepherd in a desolate part of Israel and an aged prophet come together at such a time as this that would change the course of history. This young shepherd that is sought out by this prophet is going to be the next king of Israel. Oh, the people that God picks to change his world.
Not necessarily people that you and I would pick, right? They usually come wrapped in bodies that are too big or too small, too tall, too short, too young, too old, speaking languages we might not understand, having faces that we wouldn't necessarily have picked. But the people God picks are people that we don't notice because God looks where we don't look. God looks inside. He looks at our heart. And to help us better understand this, we begin with a tough situation. Write that down. We begin with a tough situation. The whole nation is in chaos, right? Israel is in chaos. If somehow we could flip back the calendar just a couple of days, we would see Samuel walking the trail to Bethlehem, pulling a heifer. Bethlehem lies in front of him, but anxiety is stirring within him. Farmers in the field notice Samuel coming, and those who recognize him whisper his name. Those who hear his name look to see his face. Samuel? Samuel? God's chosen priest? Mothered by Hannah? Mentored by Eli? Called by God? You see, when the sons of Eli turned sour, Samuel stepped forward. When Israel needed spiritual guidance, Samuel provided it. When Israel asked for a king, Samuel appointed one. You remember his name? Saul. Tall Saul. Strong Saul. But now just the mention of the word Saul causes Samuel to grimace and groan. They wanted a king, so they got a king. But suffice it to say, Saul is not the king he once was. In fact, in God's eyes, Saul's not even king anymore. This journey that Samuel is on was prompted by the words we just read in Scripture, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." And so Samuel walks the trail towards Bethlehem. Again, his stomach is churning, his mind is racing. I mean, think about this. It's a hazardous duty to anoint a new king when Israel already has one. Yet it's probably more dangerous to have no leadership at all in such perilous times. I mean, these are tough times for Israel. Tough times. Think about it. Moses and Joshua are distant memories. They're distant heroes. And 3 centuries of spiritual winter has frozen the faith of the Hebrews. In fact, one writer describes the days between Joshua and Samuel with this one sentence. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 says, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Does that sound familiar of another passage of Scripture? It says there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but it always ends in death, right? In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Everyone wanted a king, and so they get Saul. And Saul, instead of saving the ship, almost sinks the ship. It turns out the people's choice is a psychotic blunder. Saul is weak and the nation is weaker. And so what in the world could Samuel do? Or better asked, what would God do? God does what no one expects. God issues a surprise invitation. Write that down. God issues a surprise invitation, and the invitation is for the nobody that nobody notices. The invitation is for a nobody that nobody notices. Samuel journeys to Red Eye, Minnesota. Okay, not really, not really. Actually, where he goes to is Mule Shoe, Texas. Okay, he doesn't go there either. But he could have. He could have, because Bethlehem was the equivalent of a Red Eye, Minnesota, or a Mule Shoe, Texas. Kind of a small, insignificant, forgotten place. I mean, Jesus would issue his first cry beneath the Bethlehem sky, for sure. But 1,000 years before Jesus would do that, Samuel comes walking the trail into Bethlehem, pulling a heifer. His arrival strikes fear into the people, especially the leadership of Bethlehem. Like, what are you doing here? Because prophets just don't show up in Bethlehem. Right? Something's going to go down here. Something's up. They're like, you know, have we done something wrong? Have you come to punish somebody? Have you come to take somebody away? Are you here to hide from someone? Why are you here? What's going on? And Samuel quickly puts that to sleep and says, no, everything's fine. I've come to make a sacrifice. I've come to celebrate. And he invites everybody to come, and then he says, oh yeah, by the way, is there a chap named Jesse somewhere in town? And so they direct Samuel to Jesse's house. Samuel goes and introduces himself, and hey, Jesse, how's it going? So I understand that you have some sons? And to pick up in the scripture in verse 6, we'll read that again. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah, but Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Anybody else with me? This kind of seems like maybe like a dog show. Right? Can you picture Jesse? I mean, his sons aren't on a leash, but he's bringing each son in front of Samuel like you would lead your dog before the judge. And Samuel looks up one side and down the other this way and examines him closely and goes, no. Right? I mean, it seems like that's what it looks like. Eliab would probably be the natural choice, right? He is the village Casanova. He's tall, handsome, buff, right? Walks in strutting with his tight Wrangler jeans. Reputation is he's got a smile that could capture the hearts and breath of the ladies. Surely he's the one. Wrong. Well, so next comes contestant and brother number 2, Abinadab. He's probably the one. He walks in with his swagger. He's got these fancy Italian or alligator shoes on and an expensive Italian suit. Jet black hair, slicked back, oiled back. If you're looking for a classy king, Abinadab's got the bling bling. But God's not into classy. And so he passes him by as well. Contestant and brother number 3 comes up, Shemaiah. He's bookish, studious, low on looks, but high on IQ. I mean, he's already graduated from the state university. He's got his eyes set on a postgraduate degree in Egypt. Jesse leans forward and tells Samuel, Shemaiah was valedictorian at Bethlehem High. Samuel's impressed, but God's not. And God reminds Samuel what we see in verse 7. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We're going to keep coming back to that, so I don't want you to dismiss that. We look at the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the procession continues, right? 7 sons come up, 7 sons get rejected. It seems like Samuel is holding a glass slipper, and Jesse is hiding Cinderella somewhere. So Samuel counts. He's like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7. Seven sons, Jesse. I thought you had 8 sons. Am I wrong? Verse 11. Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down and eat until he arrives." Now, this is interesting. This is interesting wording and language that if we understand the wording and the language in which Jesse is talking about his youngest son, it helps us to understand things a little bit better. The word that Jesse uses to describe David is the word that it sounds like we're clearing our throat. Hakatan. That's the word. You want to try it? It's kind of fun. But if you do it, just make sure you warn the person in front of them to cover the back of their head, because it could get ugly, right? Let's say it together. Hakatan. Isn't it fun? Do it again. One more time. Hakatan. It sounds like you're... No, anyway. But the word literally means not just youngest in age, but smallest in rank. Like the least significant. In other words, Jesse's like, well, yeah, but I mean, there's the kid, right? I got the runt of the litter. It's no big deal. He's out taking care of the sheep, right? That is our first glimpse of David. Forgotten, passed over, left behind, the runt of the litter. Don't worry about him. He's out there taking care of the sheep. But within short order, the scripture is going to show us and teach us a lot about David. In fact, there are 66 chapters in the Bible designated to talking about David. David is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament alone. This is more than any other human in all of scripture. A city will be named after him. Jerusalem, the city of David. Many people still to this day wear the Star of David. And probably most significant is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, will come from the lineage of David. And he will be known as the Son of David. I mean, nobody in their wildest dreams would have imagined that this Hakatan, this runt of the litter, this skinny, scrawny teenage David, forgotten in the shepherd field, would be the next king of Israel. No one would have imagined. But God did. Not because of the exterior, because God doesn't see things the way you and I see things. We look on the outside, but God looks where? Where? Inside. He looks at the heart. What was it God saw in David? Now, I'm not talking about his good looks, his beautiful eyes. I mean, what was it that God actually saw when he looked at David? Don't we want to know? I mean, seriously, don't we yearn to know what God saw when he looked at David? I mean, don't you get tired of being judged by the size of the inches of your waist, the square footage of your house, the model of your car, the label of your clothes, the number of diplomas on your wall, the lack of pimples on your face? Don't you grow weary of people judging you and concluding who you are and what you're really about by looking at the outside? Don't you yearn for someone to see you for who you really are? God will, and he does. He looks at our heart. Remember verse 7. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. These stories found in this precious book are stories of the Hakatans, of the ages. The misfits, the left out, the left behinds, the nobodies. And these words offer a great inspiration, and that is this: God has a place for you. A great inspiration. God has a place for you. I mean, seriously, would you have picked a profane sailor to deliver the first, to preach the first message? I don't think so. But God did. He picked Peter. Would you have picked a corrupt, dishonest, disreputable tax collector to write the first gospel? I don't think so. But God did. He chose Matthew. Would you have picked a Christian hater and killer to be one of the apostles? They would write 13, perhaps 14 books of the New Testament? I doubt it, but God did. He chose Paul. He chose a 5 times married, 5 times divorced woman to bring the good news to the village in Samaria. He picked a camel-coated, wild-eyed, bug-eaten cousin named John the Baptist to be the one to prepare the way of the Lord. See, here's the rule of thumb. God picks the nobodies nobody notices. God picks the nobody nobody notices. God picks people that you and I just wouldn't. Why? Because God looks where you and I don't. He looks at the heart. So here comes skinny, scrawny, teenage, left behind, Hakatan, run to the litter, David. Verse 12. Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." What was it that God would see in David? I want to propose 3 things this morning. Number one, God saw a heart of worship. When God looked at David, he saw a heart of worship. We're going to look really quickly at 3 verses from 3 different Psalms. And I want you to see David, who penned these words, who had a heart of worship. Chapter 8 and verse 3. "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and stars you set in place." There's a heart of worship. Chapter 19 and verse 1. "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." Worship. Chapter 29 and verse 9. "The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forests bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory." Let me ask you this. When do you suppose David wrote those words? After he became king? I don't believe so. It was in the field, taking care of the family's sheep and goats, that David worshiped the Lord. It was having all of this time to just focus on what he was supposed to be doing, but acknowledging the creator and sustainer of all things. And in those moments, while David was this left behind, skinny, scrawny teenage kid, this nobody, this Hakatan, that God saw a heart of worship. You know what else he saw? I contend God saw a heart of integrity. A heart of integrity. David was willing to spend hour after hour after hour out in the fields doing this task, doing these things that nobody else wanted to do. Anointing sick lambs, carrying sheep with broken legs, guiding and protecting and shepherding a stubborn flock. He was a shepherd. He had a heart of integrity. We get this understanding of this heart of integrity from Psalm 78. in verse 71 and 72. It says, he took David from tending the ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. God saw a heart of worship. He saw a heart of integrity. And number three, God saw a heart of humility. As the story of David unfolds in the weeks ahead, we're going to see that David never sought to even the score. He never sought revenge or vengeance or repayment for his brothers leaving him out in the cold to miss out on that steak dinner. Right? I mean, David is anointed as king of Israel. Not one time while he was sitting on his throne did he call for his brothers and say, yo, brothers, remember that time Samuel showed up to anoint me as king? You guys were content to leave me out there? Like, he's been anointed as king. Me, I'd be like, fetch me a steak. Right? But David was different. He had this heart of humility. He had a heart of humility. In fact, guess where David goes immediately after getting anointed, right? Samuel calls for David to be brought in, comes in, and God's like, he's the one. Samuel takes the flask of olive oil and pours it over David, anoints him. And David goes, are we done? I gotta go take care of the sheep. Immediately after being anointed as the next king of Israel, and the Spirit of the Lord fell heavy on David at that time, he goes back out into the field to take care of the family's sheep and goats. That is a heart of humility. The lights did not seduce him. The power did not intoxicate him. He remained humble. When God saw David's heart, he saw a heart of worship, integrity, and humility. And that causes me to ask a question of us this morning. When God looks at your heart, when he looks at my heart, what does he see, really? Who cares the designer clothes you wear or don't? Forget about the kind of car you drive or the bike you pedal. Forget about the education you have or don't. Forget about which side of the tracks you live on. Because people look at those things, but God does not. He looks at the heart. So when he looks into your heart, what does he see? Really? Because he is still searching. You need to understand that. Right now at this moment, he is looking into your heart. He is looking into my heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. He's looking into your heart and he's looking into mine. What does he see? He's not looking for pedigrees. He's not looking for money. He's not looking for charisma. He's not looking for all the talent in the world. He's not looking for clout. He's looking for hearts. Pure hearts. May he find a pure heart in you today. As I think about us leaving this place today and going to our homes with our families, I think about some maybe going to work today or tomorrow, spending time maybe going to buy some groceries, get some gas. I wonder how how others will see us, but I also wonder how we will integrate into the community in which we live. Do we look at it from a different aspect? I've been pointing out how people see us and how God sees us. But now I want to turn it a little bit. How do you see other people? Do you give plenty of time to people that can benefit you greatly and very little time for somebody who can't benefit you? A little bit later, we're going to look at a story with David. And he had somebody at his table that could do nothing for him. He valued somebody from the line of Saul that he could bless. A young cripple named Mephibosheth. It's a great story. But when you see other people, do you see them as a step to get up the ladder? Do you see them as someone menial below you? Maybe you're in a position of authority and you see someone and you see somebody as a subordinate rather than as another person that Jesus loves and died for. Do you get an attitude with people at the grocery store or places you shop? Do we treat people? Do we try our best? And that's just maybe our challenge for this week is forget about all of the things that we see in people. Instead, look at people and try our best to look at people the way God sees people. Not with what kind of clothes they're wearing. Not with how beautiful or not beautiful they are. Because we're all beautiful, wonderfully created, amazing creations of God. But may our eyes be different this week. May God peel back the layers and allow us to see people really. See past their exterior. See past their car or their house or their behavior, their hurts, whatever. To see past all that and to see their hearts and see people the way God sees them, I guess is the challenge that I believe God has for us this week. And if we can exercise that for a week, we could be able to exercise it for a month. And if we could learn to exercise that kind of behavior and eyes for a month, maybe we could just do it for the rest of the year. And if we could somehow learn how to look at people differently, the way God sees them throughout the rest of the year, who knows, that might just be a habit that can continue for the rest of your life, to see people differently. Because if we actually saw people differently, I can only imagine how different our church would be, how different our community would be in the world in which we live.